Good morning. Good to see everyone here again today. I want to say that again. And I always say what a privilege it is to be here to worship God. Amen. And this morning, it's not just something I say, because today it's actually kind of the topic of the lesson. Because I want you to think about the fact that there was a time when you didn't have this privilege to be able to worship God. You didn't have the opportunity. Oh, you could come to the building, you could assemble, and you could worship, and you could take you couldn't take the Lord's Supper. Sorry, I about jumped ahead there. But your worship was not acceptable to God, and that's something that we were talking about actually in Bible class this morning, Tristan and I were. And Facebook, for all of some of the negative things that it kind of tends to bring with itself, one of the positive things that it does bring about is it has a special little thing where it'll pop up in your notifications. It says, on this day. And most of the time, 9 times out of 10, it's pictures of my kids. And, of course, my wife and I look at that. We get a little teary-eyed. We see how they're growing up and that. But one picture in particular popped up this past week on Thursday that was definitely the greatest blessing of my life and my wife's life. When we got to immerse our best friend, Sarah Pepperworth. It was on March 1st, 2014. So, I want you to, I know it's kind of hard because we've been Christians for so long. Most of us have been in this room, I think. I've been a Christian since I was 14. So, at times, I think we forget what it's like to not have our worship be acceptable to God. Because it's been so long. We'd be wise to think back to that time, especially when it comes to trying to reach out to those that are lost. Because in John chapter 4, if you want to click the slide, Jim, there you go, perfect. I was going to not give it away. I was going to see if anybody could tell me what this picture was and what we were talking about. But because in John chapter 4, Jesus meets this woman at the well. And she didn't have a real opportunity at this time to worship God. In fact, I think going back to what I was talking about before when talking about our lives as Christians is we can get so busy in our life that sometimes church and coming to church just becomes this, something to check off the list, you know, and not realizing that when we come in here, it needs to be with an attitude of gratefulness and thanksgiving for everything that God has done for us. I asked Tristan the first thing in Bible class this morning. I said, hey, are you happy to be here this morning? And he actually, and I'm not saying I'm surprised by his answer. He was going to say yes, but the enthusiasm with which he said yes, I was like, amen. Good deal, you know, because that's one thing I'm trying to press upon him in Bible class is that it is a privilege to be here and that we are happy to be here and we need to be happy to be here. You know, if you don't wake up in the morning on Sunday mornings, whatever your appointed time to wake up is, some of us can wake up a little later or a little earlier. If you're not excited about coming to the assembly, let's get excited. Okay, because we didn't always have this opportunity to come here and to be acceptable in the sight of God. You remember Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. Well, being able to be here in the assembly this morning and be able to express our gratefulness and our gratitude to Jesus is that joy that Jesus is talking about. And that joy shouldn't just be expressed in our singing and our taking of the Lord's Supper, but in every aspect of our life. It's the abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. And in John chapter 4, when Jesus comes across this, and I should say, actually, she came across him, by the way. Okay, he's already there, and that's important to the story as we're going to kind of retell it this morning. Okay, we know a little bit about this woman. I'm not going to read the text in its entirety because it's lengthy. Tristan and I read it this morning in Bible class. It kind of helped me as a refresher, actually, to get more prepared for the sermon by going over that with him in Bible class this morning. But we know a little bit about her based upon the text. We know that because of some of this decisions that she's made in her life, that she's kind of at a not in a good place in any potential relationship that she might even want to have with God. But there are so many barriers, social, political, and religious even, that is keeping her from even having a relationship with God. So when she meets Jesus and the conversation's all over with, she realizes that there is going to come a day and a time when she can have a relationship with God. That she is going to have that opportunity in the future that she doesn't currently have at this time when she talks to Jesus. And that makes her overjoyed. And because of her joy, because she's overjoyed, she goes and she tells other people, and they come and they believe in Jesus as well. Now that's the small little snippet. That's the shorter condensed version. Now we're going to get into kind of the bigger condensed version, okay? Because John chapter 4 is so much more than just Jesus talking to a woman at the well, okay? It is, I don't want to say a metaphor because this story actually happened. They call it a simile, right? Like using like or as. This story is like when you came to Jesus at first, and then when you heard what he had to say, and then you obeyed. That's what this story is like. So I want you to think about that in terms of before you came to Christ, you are the woman, all right? And then you listen to Jesus, and then after Jesus gets done talking to the woman, you are then the woman, should be the woman, that is going away overjoyed because you have hope in Jesus Christ. Because that's ultimately what Jesus gives her here at the well, is hope for a better relationship with God. So we learn from the text that this during the time when Jesus and his disciples are traveling from place to place and they're teaching people about the kingdom of heaven, because you can learn about that in John chapter 2 and 3 if you'd like to read there later. So the disciples go their separate way from John the Baptist with Jesus, and they come to a town called Sychar, or Sychar, however you want to say it. People from different areas of the country might pronounce it a different way. I'm going to say it's Sychar. But Jacob's well is there, and you know enough about the climate there to know that it's probably in the middle of nowhere, and it's in a desert area. Now, tell me what else you know about deserts. It's hot, and there's very little water. I saw Anna Mao. There's very little water. At what time of day do you think it would be more likely for somebody to come to the well and get water? Evening or really early in the morning, okay, when it's not as hot. Because, hey, when it gets hot in southern Illinois, when do we do most of our work? We try to get it done really, really early, or maybe we do it early, we take a break, and then we go back out again in the evening. Okay, for those of us that have a choice, I'm thinking more like yard work or things to do around the house. So they go to Jacob's well, and as we've discussed in a previous sermon, one sermon we talked about, we talked about being like holy faucets. You know, that's what I termed it. You know, about being a vessel for God. And what we talked about in that lesson was the fact that water in the desert, obviously, is a very precious resource to those that are in Africa that have to travel miles and miles to get it. It literally is life. So you understand that this is almost, and really, the Samaritans really kind of held it as a holy place because it had water, which is the very source of life itself. So you can understand why it was so precious to them and why that particular place was so important to them. Because, you know, we just go to Walmart, we buy bottles of water like it's nothing. You know, we just take it for granted. So when Jesus talks to the woman about living water, you know, we kind of got to put ourselves back in a mindset of being in the first century in a different time, in a different place, and realize how important water is. And that's true, we talked about Wednesday night, that's true of any other text that you read. When you understand the concept, the context of what's going on in some of the churches where Paul is writing his letters, if you can kind of identify with the people that the letter is addressed to, it kind of helps you get a better understanding of what's going on in those churches and gives us a better interpretation of the text as well. That's just a side lesson. But here's the thing. The text does say that it was about the sixth hour in verse 6. It says it was about the sixth hour when she went. Now, I was surprised because the NIV just gives it away. And I was like, man, you got to leave a little mystery in there, okay? Anybody know what time of day the sixth hour was? Leo, noon, okay? So when we talked about the fact that when did people usually get their water, early or late, this woman comes when? Right smack dab in the middle of the day. Guess what? It's not a coincidence. She's the only one there. Okay? There's a reason why she chooses the sixth hour and at noon, and we're going to get into that here in just a minute too. So the encounter itself is all full of all kinds of strange events right out of the hop, okay? Because if you look at Jesus, what's he? He's a man and he's a Jew. You look at the woman, she's a Samaritan and she's a woman. Worlds are colliding here, and not just spiritual and physical worlds either. I'm chuckling a little bit because there's an episode of Seinfeld that we watch. One of the characters says, worlds are colliding. But that's what's happening here in this text. Worlds are colliding. He's a man, she's a woman. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. So there's all kinds of barriers there that are taking place that Jesus is breaking down just by even talking to her in the first place. And she may be a little cautious because, like I said, Jesus, you learn from the text, he's already there. He's waiting at the well, and you know that she can probably see him from afar off. And this is a woman who is in such a routine that she goes to the well at the sixth hour when nobody else is there. So she's probably a little shocked and surprised to find somebody else there at that time. So Jesus starts talking to her, and he starts out the conversation by, "Give me a drink." And then the conversation turns to living water. Okay, we talked about that in Bible class also on Wednesday nights too. Jesus uses this as an opportunity. And there's a lesson in this for us too, and we want to try to reach out to people. Use something physical and turn the conversation to something spiritual. Jesus uses something as saying, "Hey, give me a drink of water," to turn the conversation into a conversation about himself and the living water that he is going to offer. So Jesus says, he says these words to her, and he says, "Go and find your husband. Go get him and bring him back here." And this is paraphrasing. The text doesn't say this, okay? So just for the purposes of the sermon, go with me here. "Just go and get your husband and come back, and I'll explain all this to you," you know? And immediately she says, "I have no husband." Okay? You ever occur to run across those people that when they look at you, you just feel like they're like staring into the very depths of your soul, or they could cut right through you? For us guys, that's probably our wife. You know, they have that ability to kind of see right through you, maybe. I don't know. Maybe that's just Sarah. But I think that's the way that Jesus looked at this woman. Whenever he asked her that question, he said, "Go get your husband." And she responds with, "I have no husband." And he goes, "You are right." Now, to her credit, she didn't lie about it. Okay? And I can almost see this being a situation where Jesus said, "Yep, you spoke the truth. Good for you. You didn't lie." But if she knows one thing, she knows that her current situation, because of her marital past, marital non-situation, is one of the many barriers at that time, by the way, whether it was instituted by God or not, that men, the scribes, the Pharisees, if you will, would not allow her to even worship because of her past. Okay? But because of this, she perceives that he must know he's a little different already because he's already started talking to her. But he also must be totally different because he knows everything I ever did. And she says, "Well, you must be a prophet." So then the conversation turns to, where are they supposed to worship? And he says, "You worship what you don't know." So he takes the current situation, all right? The current situation is that the Samaritans worship at a different place. So Jesus' response is one of, "We know where we worship, and you worship what you don't know. But there's going to be a day coming." So you go from the current situation, the physical part, to the current, to the future situation. There's going to come a day when it doesn't matter what place you are, where you are, you're going to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth any way that you would want to, that would be pleasing to him. I asked Kristen this morning, I said, "Where do you come to worship God?" First answer was what? Church, okay? It's a natural response. The temple in the Old Testament was the only place they could truly worship God. That is not the case today. And I use this as an example. Leo and Nona, if you don't mind, I use you guys as an example a lot during class. I said, if Leo and Nona and me are just sitting around the table eating a meal, fellowshipping with one another, guess what that is? There's more than one person gathered in his name. That's worship to God. If we're singing songs around that table, guess what that is? That's worship to God. If we're praying around that table, that is worship to God. If we're working out in the yard together, guess what that is? That is worship to God. Everything that you do now as a Christian, when you become a Christian, is worship to God. Can be worship to God. I'm not saying absolutely everything is, but practically, pretty much, you've had a hard time finding a situation where you weren't giving praise and worship to God in the actions that you do every single day. The fact you get out of bed every day and worship and go to work and provide for your family. Those are things that God would have you to do. You are obeying God's commandments by doing that. That is worship to God. So we don't have to just get together at a church building to sing praises to God. We can do it anywhere as long as you keep those things in your heart. In fact, this is off topic a little bit, but I saw something on Facebook, once again, positive, that you realize that your voice and song is a weapon. It's a weapon against Satan. You're singing songs of praise. You're keeping God's word in your heart. Songs and singing are your way of fending off attacks from the devil. It is. Okay? The voice is a beautiful thing. And a lot of the confusion, I think, comes in how it's in the appropriateness of worship and where musical instruments come in is because it's a man-made thing that we think we have to sound good. You know? That's all it is. It's a man's, I'm using the term man generic here, okay? It's mankind's thing is, well, you got to sound good. No, you don't. Okay? God gave you your voice. In fact, I didn't read this verse whenever we were getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, but in Matthew 26 and verse 30, you know what they did before they went out to the Mount of Olives? They sang a hymn. Don't think there was any instruments in that upper room. In fact, I know there wasn't. So the only thing that they used was their voice to sing the hymns. In fact, if you look back and read some history of the Jewish people, a lot of the things they did when they celebrated the Passover was there was a lot of singing. There was a lot of... I got to be careful. It's not equal to the Catholic Church and some of the set things that they say, but it's similar. Okay? They have hymns that they sing, and they sing them every Passover. Hymns from everything, mostly about God's graciousness, His forgiveness, and His mercy upon passing over the... You know, when they were in Egypt, you know, of deliverance and praise and salvation. That's what the hymns were that they were singing that night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, because it was the same time as Passover. So, back on topic here. This woman, we learned from the text also, knows enough about religion to know that there is one coming, that the Messiah is coming one day. So she's not totally ignorant of spiritual matters. But she knows enough to know, once again, that she, in her current state, she cannot worship God. So I ask us this morning to put ourselves in the story. And most of the time we want to put ourselves in the story as maybe as an observer. We always should put ourselves in the story as Jesus, because we should be actively going to the well, so to speak, to go to those that might be wanting to learn more about Jesus Christ. That's how we're to be like Jesus. And there's one thing I was going to bring up earlier, I forgot, but I want to bring it up. You learn from an earlier text that... Actually, I think it's right here. It's in verse 3. His disciples and him were in the Judean wilderness, by the way. They were near the Jordan River, which is basically over on this side of Jerusalem. Okay, Sychar is way up here in Samaria. And it says they're going to Galilee. Wouldn't it make more sense to go this way to Galilee and go nowhere near Sychar? Oh, by the way, especially since Jews didn't typically pass through Samaria anyway. But the text says that Jesus, quote, had to pass through Samaria. Why would he go here and then here instead of just like here? He knew this encounter was coming, okay? Because we know our Lord knows everything all the time. The reason why he had to go through Samaria is because he had a meeting. And that's why he was waiting at that well. All right? You ever thought about that before? Because it's true. That's why he had to go through Samaria. He had an appointment. This conversation Jesus is having is transforming someone who had absolutely no hope whatsoever They had no hope to come back into a relationship with God. Now, there are times I think, even now as Christians, we get that attitude of, I have done so much wrong that there's no way God would ever welcome me back into His arms. But here's the thing. Whether it's a sinner that has not obeyed the gospel, that is hearing the gospel for the first time, or whether it's you and your situation where you're going through a tough time and you don't think there's any way you can ever come back to God, and here He is standing like this. Okay? Now, that's the Christian attitude we should have too, is this. Arms wide open, ready, willing to accept anybody that would want to come to Jesus Christ, because we are His ambassadors. Because this woman was not planning at all that day to see Jesus. In fact, she wasn't planning on seeing anybody. And to be honest with you, this is an inference I gather from the text. It may be totally wrong. If it is, forgive me. But the reason why she's going to that well at the sixth hour every day is so she doesn't have to see anybody at all. Because if she's part of a community, she's probably very well known, and not for the right reason. And you can understand with her looking at Jesus from afar off, if she would be a little bit cautious about approaching that well in the first place. Thinking, here's just another person in my miserable life that I've got to make me feel even more miserable because of the things that I've done in my life. Now, I don't know if that's what she was thinking, okay? But she definitely wasn't expecting to see Jesus. And by the end of it, she's running away joyful because she now has hope. And that's another point too, is whenever that woman went to that well, Jesus did not rub her face in everything that she did wrong. What did He say? All He said was, give me a drink. And that's all He said. Only words that come out of His mouth to start that conversation. You know, He doesn't rub our noses and our faces in it every time that we mess up and we screw up. He doesn't. All right? The only thing He's there to do is to welcome us back with open arms and forgiveness. We have unlimited access to mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Now, taking advantage of that grace by sinning intentionally is a sin. But the point is when we do mess up, when we do sin and we fall short, we have access to grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Why not take advantage of it when you're making a mistake? We have all of this guilt that we carry around, and I think that's the number one thing that stops us from being joyful in the worship assembly. Now, you may think I'm jumping way too far out on a limb here, okay? But sometimes I think we get so distracted in a worship service itself because we not only are we thinking about other things outside of these walls, but maybe we're actually sitting there in the pew this morning feeling guilty for even being in here in the first place because there was something that you did that was so bad or not so, you know, however you want to quantify bad, okay? Don't carry guilt into a worship assembly, okay? Whether it's guilt that you feel from something that you did to somebody this past week, maybe somebody did something to you, maybe you come in here still dwelling on something that happened this past week. You have to give it all to Christ and come into this worship assembly with a clear conscience and with a heart that is ready to worship God. Because if your heart is the right place, you can't help but be joyful. You can't help but be joyful if your heart is in the right place and it's free of all burdens. This woman did some bad things in her life and she got forgiveness anyway. I have no doubt that once Jesus passed on, or I should say passed on, but once He ascended into heaven, I have no doubt that this woman was still a disciple. He knows what's in our hearts at all times. He sees the guilt we carry. He sees the pain and suffering we're going through at this time. Problems in our personal life. It struggles with sin, and not just regular old sin. We all have, we may even have that habitual sin that we still struggle with. The reason I think why we still struggle with maybe habitual sin that we have, whatever that might be in your life, there may be something that you can't shake, is because you haven't fully given it to Jesus. He says, come and lay it at my feet and forget about it. And move on. And let me be your Savior. And let me be the Lord of your life. That's all He ever asked any of us to do. He asks us to accept Him as our Savior day in and day out. As grandparents, you don't love your grandchildren on certain days. you love them every day. As a husband or a wife, you don't say, I do, once. You say, I do, every single day. It's no different with Jesus and Him being our Savior. You wake up every day and you say, you are my Lord, you are my God, you are my Savior. And you follow after Him, doing the things that He would have you to do in this life. It's not a one-time thing. It's a commitment every single day. Leave behind, Jesus says, leave behind everything that is weighing you down. He knows all our hang-ups. He knew this woman was divorced 5 times. And she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. He already knew that. He knew what her hang-up was. He knew the barrier that was keeping her from having a relationship with God in that moment. He knows all our hang-ups too. All right? Because He knows our heart. He says, leave it behind and just enjoy being my child. Enjoy being able to be called my child. Sing songs to me without anything else on your heart and on your mind. That's worship, and that's living the abundant life. And finally, the final point this morning. This woman was transformed by this encounter just the same way that we are transformed when we are immersed in water and we are baptized. We experience the joy of salvation that we must share with the world. It's not a situation where we get to be baptized and we keep it to ourselves. That's not it at all. Because of this woman's experience, she went into town. She said, you got to come see this guy. He told me everything that I ever did, and he told me that we're going to be able to worship in spirit and in truth, and he told me that this isn't the place that we're going to be. Mount Gerizim is nothing, you know. And come see him. Come and see what he has to offer. And because of her story, many more believed. Now, you are her in that story today. You're the one that has come into a relationship with God when you were at a point in your life where you couldn't. He reached out to you when you couldn't have a relationship. And then, because of the gospel, saved you and brought you back into that relationship. And now you have a story to tell others around you about how you came to Jesus Christ and about how you, your testimony, can bring others to Him. So that we can bring more people into our assembly to be together in heaven, which is where we all ultimately want to go. So this morning, if you have any need for the prayers of the congregation, if there's something that's holding you back and weighing on your heart that keeps you from realizing what a privilege it is to be in here this morning and to freely express the joy that we all have as God's children, or if you haven't obeyed the gospel and you need to do that, whatever your need might be this morning, you can come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.